I wish to assume a special prerogative this morning and speak to the women in the audience, my sisters, if you will. Not only are the women on this campus of very special interest to me, but if I know men, and I think I do, they will now be listening with even more than normal interest. So let me greet you at the start of this new year and new semester with a bit of straight girl talk. For several years now, I have had what has been both an exhilarating and a sobering opportunity to observe rather closely the sisters of my own sex. That has included 7 wonderful and event-filled years on this campus with each one of you, including 2 of those years when I also served in the General Women's Presidency of the Church. During this time, I have, like other church leaders and mothers and sisters, worried over the statistics on teenage pregnancies, drug abuse, and the spread of disorders like anorexia and bulimia. At the same time I have been reading those statistics, I have also seen data showing that 6 million women in this country with children under 6 years of age have hung up their aprons, picked up their briefcases, and marched into the career world. I also read of a new and very real illness called the Epstein-Barr syndrome, which has come into our popular medical jargon as the malady of the 80s. Its symptoms are low-grade fevers, aching joints, and other flu-like symptoms, but it isn't the flu. It carries with it overwhelming exhaustion, muscular weaknesses, and physical debilitation, but it isn't the dreaded AIDS. Its victims are often confused and forgetful, but no, it isn't Alzheimer's. Many feel suicidal, but this disease lacks the traditional characteristics of clinical depression. And yes, it can strike men, but 3 times out of 4, it doesn't. This illness is primarily a woman's disease, and those most vulnerable are the so-called fast-track women in high-stress, conflicting roles. Is it appropriate to pause now, right here in sane, Happy Valley, USA, and ask woman to woman, what in the world are we doing to ourselves? Is this that female curse Isaiah spoke of in his prophecies? Is this some special last days dilemma into which we are entering and from which we may never fatal, which may be near fatally difficult to withdraw from? I believe that we as women are becoming so concerned about having perfect figures or straight A's or professional status or even absolute motherly success, that we are being torn from our very true selves. We often worry so much about pleasing or performing for others that we lose our own uniqueness, that full and relaxed acceptance of ourselves as a person of worth and individuality. Too many women watch helplessly as their lives unravel from the core which centers and sustains them. And too many are like a ship at sea without sail or rudder, tossed to and fro, as the Apostle Paul said, until more and more of us are genuinely rail-grabbingly seasick. Where is the sureness that allows us to sail our ship whatever winds may blow with the master seaman's triumphant cry, steady as she goes? Where is the inner stillness we so cherish and from which our sex traditionally has been known? In the shadow of the 21st century, can we find what Charles Morgan once described as the stilling of the soul within the activities of the mind and body, as still as the centers of a revolving wheel is still? I believe, my sisters, that we can find it, the steady footing and the stilling of the soul, by turning away from the fragmentation of physical preoccupation, whether it be thin or fat, of superwomen careers or endless popularity contests, and returning instead to the wholeness of our soul. One woman, not of our faith, but whose writing I love, is Anne Morrow Lindbergh. In commenting on this female, on the female despair and general torment of our times, she writes, "The feminists did not look far enough ahead. They laid down no rules of conduct. For them, it was enough just to demand the privileges, and so women today is still searching. We are aware of our hunger and needs, but still ignorant of what will satisfy them. With our garnered free time, we are more apt to drain our creative springs than to refill them. With our pitchers in hand, we attempt to water a field instead of a garden. We throw ourselves indiscriminately into committees and into causes and into committees and into causes, not knowing how to free the spirit. We try to muffle its demands in endless distractions. Instead of stilling the center, the axis of the wheel, we add more centrifugal activities to our lives, which tend to throw us yet more off balance. Mechanically, we have gained in the last generation, but spiritually, we have lost. For women, the problem is still how to feed the soul." I have pondered long and I have pondered hard about the feeling of our inner self. It is no coincidence that we speak of feeding the spirit just as we would speak of feeding the body. We need constant nourishment for both. The root word of hale, as in hale and hearty, is the common root word to words like whole and health, heal and holy. Our health and our wholeness is unquestionably linked with our holiness. We need very much for body and mind and spirit to come together, to unite in one healthy, stable soul. May I give you my own analogy of something I read years ago, a process that helped me then and helps me still in my own examination for inner strength and spiritual growth. The analogy is of a soul, a human soul, with all of its splendor being placed in a beautifully carved but very tightly locked box. This box is then placed and locked inside of another larger one, and so on, until five beautifully carved but very securely locked boxes await the woman who is skillful and wise enough to open them. Success will reveal to her the beauty and the divinity of her own soul, her gifts and her grace as a daughter of God. Prayer is the key to the first box, and we kneel to ask help for the tasks and then arise to find that, quite miraculously, the first box now is already open. Our excitement upon gaining entrance to a new dimension of our divinity leads us readily now to the next box. But here, prayers alone do not seem to be sufficient. We turn to the scripture for God's teachings about our soul, and we find that the second box now yields its own mysteries and rewards to the probing key of revelation. But with the beginning of such success in emancipating the soul, Lucifer becomes more anxious, especially as we approach box number three, because he knows that to truly find ourselves, we must lose ourselves. So he begins to block our increased efforts to love God, to love our neighbors, and especially to love ourselves. True charity takes us into the beauty of box number three. Real growth and genuine insight are coming now, but the lid to box number four seems nearly impossible to penetrate, for we are climbing too in this story. And the way upward is, and the way inward is also the way upward. Unfortunately, the faint-hearted, the fearful often turn back here because the going seems too difficult, the lock is just too secure. But this is a time for self-evaluation. To see ourselves as we really are often brings pain. But true humility, which comes from that process, is a godly virtue. We must be patient with ourselves as we overcome weaknesses, and we must remember to rejoice over all that is good in us. This will strengthen the inner woman and leave her less dependent on outward acclaim. When the soul reaches the stage that it pays less attention to praise, it then cares very little when the public disapproves. These feelings of strength and quiet triumph of faith carry us into an even brighter sphere. This fourth box, unlike the others, bursts open like a flower blooms, and the earth is reborn. The opening of the fifth and the final box can only be portrayed symbolically, and perhaps the temple is the best symbol of all. Because there, in a setting not of this world, where fashions and position and professions go unrecognized, we have our chance to meet God face to face. For those who, like the brother of Jared, have the courage and faith to break through the veil into that sacred center of existence, we will find the brightness of the final box, brighter than the noonday sun. There we will find peace and serenity and a stillness that will anchor our soul forever and ever. For there we will find God. Holiness, wholeness. That is what it says over the entrance to the fifth box. Holiness to the Lord. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? I testify that ye are holy. That just by being born, you have divinity abiding within you, waiting to be uncovered, waiting to be reborn. God bless you in the search for the sacredness of your soul. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.